This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. Now, if you'd like to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program, and you can contact me either way. Remember, this program is on my website and can be re-listened to there, and there's a weekly meditation on my website that you might find helpful as well. So if you need the mailing address or website address, I'll give it to you then at the close of the program. Today we're going to go back to Luke chapter 22 and start reading at verse 39, a very touching passage when it comes to the crucifixion of the Lord. It's a passage that shows us how much he suffered, not just physically, but how much suffering there was in a mental, spiritual way as a result of the cross that he was anticipating, and because of his willingness to become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So Luke 22 and verse 39 says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation or testing.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him." And we trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Now, in connection with this passage, there's also a verse in Hebrews chapter 5, two verses in Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 7, that I'd like to read to you. It says, "Who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Now, I think that verse is describing what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's interesting that when we study the life of the Lord, as far as I know, there are only three times that we read about him crying or about his tears. One of those times would be in John 11, where he was at the grave of Lazarus, and it says Jesus wept. And I think that shows us again the humanity of the Lord and how he sympathizes with those who lose loved ones. And of course, we lose loved ones because sin came into the world, and death by sin, death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, and Lazarus is no different. But yet when a loved one is taken from us, there's always an emptiness in our hearts, and there's sorrow there. And the Lord had these three friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he sympathized with them when they lost their brother. It's interesting that he may also have been weeping over the fact that they didn't understand really the ability that he had to conquer death as well as sickness. It's quite clear that Mary thinks that if the Lord had been there, her brother would not have died. And then Martha says, "If you had been here, Lazarus would not have died." And then the Jews say, "If you'd been here, could not he have kept this friend of his from dying?" They all had confidence in the Lord's ability to heal, but none of them had confidence in the Lord's ability to raise from the dead. They hadn't really entered into that yet. And so when Jesus weeps, he's showing his humanity, but I sometimes wonder if he wasn't also recognizing that these people just simply didn't understand, and he wept over the unwillingness of people to go beyond their comfort level in trusting him. But nevertheless, he weeps at the tomb of Lazarus, shows his humanity. And then in Luke chapter 19, when he looks at Jerusalem, as he comes into Jerusalem after that triumphal entry, he weeps over Jerusalem because they knew not the time of their visitation. He said, if thou hadst known the time of thy visitation, then they would have recognized that he was their salvation, but they didn't recognize that. And so it turns out that he's weeping over the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And of course, it shows us that when the Lord does judge sin, he does not do that because he enjoys doing it. He does it because of his righteous character. And in the Jews' case, they had had John the Baptist as the herald going before the Lord and proclaiming him as the Messiah that was to come. They had seen the Lord's miracles. And yet now in this last week of the Lord's life on earth, the Jews have decided that they need to eliminate him because people are following him when the Jewish leaders wanted them to follow them. And of course, it was for envy. Even Pilate recognized it was for envy that they had delivered him. And at this point, of course, he hadn't been delivered yet, but it would be for envy. And so the Lord weeps over Jerusalem. He sympathizes with the judgment, the righteous judgment that will come when Titus comes into that city and sacks it and destroys the temple and murders, essentially, in war. I guess we don't call it murder, but when he kills the people, the women, the children, the warriors at that time. And so he weeps over the coming judgment. And I think he weeps over every person who rejects him, knowing that there is a judgment. It's called hell and the lake of fire for sinners. And he does not want to send anyone there. He's not willing that any should perish. But yet there are people that are going to go there, and he weeps there. But when we come to the garden, he weeps in the garden as well. And it's because he's a man. Some people think that I seem to think that the Lord was like a Superman, and that the agony of the cross really was something he could endure because he was God. But he was a man as well as God. He was God made known in the flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And as a man, he was suffering just in anticipation of what he was about to pass through. And so he withdraws in the garden and he begins to pray. And of course, his disciples are tired and they're sorrowing because this whole plan is not working out the way they thought it should work out. And they sleep. And so the Lord's alone, but he's not alone. There's angels that came and strengthened him. And just as Satan attacked the Lord at the beginning of his earthly ministry when he was in the wilderness after he had been 40 days and 40 nights fasting in the wilderness. And just as Satan tempted him there, and one of the temptations was to offer him the kingdoms if he would fall down and worship Satan. And if the Lord had done that, there would have been no cross, there would have been no Savior. And so the Lord, of course, did not fall down and worship Satan, but the temptation is there for each one of us to accept what Satan is offering rather than accepting what God is offering. And with Satan, it's always a short-term blessing. And with God, it's eternal life. It's the blessing of being with him throughout the endless ages of eternity. And that blessing starts now because we get peace with God if we trust him. But nevertheless, there was that temptation that Satan offered to prove that he tested the Lord, and the Lord proved that he was the Son of God because the temptation had no effect upon him. He did no sin, and we find out he could not sin. And so now we're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and again, Satan's making one last ditch effort to keep him from going to the cross, and he is attacking him spiritually and mentally, and he has, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when the Lord prays, he says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And we tend to think that the cup he's asking to be removed is the cross and all of the events associated with the cross. But that's not the cup that he's asking to have removed. He's asking the Lord to remove this agony in the garden, because if he were just a man, the normal thing to do in the garden, knowing what lies before him, and he does know what lies before him, would be to take his own life. And Hebrews 5 says that. It says, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard because of his godly fear. He was saved from death. He was not saved from death at the cross. He was saved from death in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Satan still thought he could turn him aside and keep him from going to the cross, because the cross, while it appeared to be the great defeat of the Lord, it turns out that it's the great victory of the Lord. That's where he defeats Satan, and Satan no longer can keep people from a righteous salvation. He cannot keep people from being glorifying the God of heaven by trusting him. There is a salvation available, but Satan makes this last-ditch attempt, and I think that the cup that the Lord wants to pass from him is the cup of the agony in the garden. And when he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, we would tend to wonder if the Lord as a man didn't have a different will from God the Father. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, Father, if it was possible, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. And he doesn't take the cup away from the Lord, but he strengthens him so that he does not have to submit to the agony that's taking place in the garden. Some would call it depression, but I'm hesitant to use that word because people often associate depression with sin. But depression is often caused by the attack of Satan, and the end result of depression in the lives of many people is to take their own life. And I believe that the Lord was trying to, or that Satan was trying to get the Lord to take his own life, but he was delivered from that hour. He was delivered from death. He was heard in that he feared. Angels strengthened him so that whether it would have been Satan just taking his life by crushing him emotionally, or whether the temptation would be to deliver up his spirit early, whatever that temptation was, that cup passed from him, and the Lord was willing to go to the cross. His will was not different than the Lord's. He says, not my will, but thine be done. And he's just reminding God that this is your plan, and I'm submitting to it. This is your will, your plan, and I am submitting to it. And the Lord strengthened him. And if we do what the Lord wants us to do, I believe the Lord will strengthen us for whatever our need might be. I hope you've trusted this one who suffered so much for each one of us. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless this lesson and bless those who have listened. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We commit the needs of our listeners and the word of God that into your care, trusting you'll bless it. So we give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.